Good morning. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor. I read something this week by a guy named David Polison. I don't know who he is, but he wrote the foreword to a wonderful book named Praying Life, and Paul Miller wrote that book. But in this foreword, he had a little quote that stuck with me. He said, "Prayer is an oddly normal way to live." And that kind of stuck in my brain. Prayer is an oddly normal way to live. Odd in the sense that in our culture, we are obsessed with self-help. The number of books, podcasts, reels, things that would teach us, you know, how to speak to ourselves and how to better our circumstances and all this. The idea of prayer or talking to God may seem odd in a culture like that. But at the same time, for those of us who would identify ourselves as followers of Christ, we are children of God. And it is a normal thing for children to talk to their father. I mean, what would be odd would be for a child to be in the same home with their dad and never speak to him, right? That would be weird. So prayer is an oddly normal way to live. And we've been talking about prayer here for a few weeks. Last week we started examining what we now often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's a model for us. We're going to finish that out because we just kind of got started last week. But just a brief little recap. In Luke 11, verse 1, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." There was something about Jesus and the way he prayed. They knew how to pray, but they said, "We want to pray like that." And he did. And he gave them this model, but he also told them a couple of things to avoid. He said, "Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like those standing on the street corners and in the synagogues so that others will notice them for their prayers." And then he said something else. He said, "I want you to also avoid being like the pagans because they just keep babbling on." So Jesus said, when you pray, don't use too many words. Now, most preachers that I know have not read that verse, but that's in the Bible. It's actually there. Now, really what he was saying was God already knows what you need, and so you can present those things to him. And then he gives the model for how to pray. So let's read it again. Luke 11 is where we started out with that one verse. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. And Matthew just gives us a little bit more detail than Luke does, so that's why we're going with Matthew's version in his gospel. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, we're going to come back and talk about those last couple of verses in a minute, but let's go back to this prayer that Jesus gave us. We talked about the first three phrases last week. We talked about viewing and speaking to God as our Father. That's the "Our Father in heaven." We said that we approach God with honor and respect. That's the "Hallowed be your name." And we said that we surrender our will to God's will. We actively surrender our will to God's will. That's "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that's the beginning part of that. And then the next phrase is, "Give us today our daily bread." So once we've already actively surrendered our will, and the order here is important, then we're ready to move on and make this request of God. So the next thing we see about Jesus teaching us how we pray is that we ask God for what we need. Again, the order's important. We're acknowledging Him as Father. We're acknowledging that He's holy. We are surrendering our will to God's will. All of that's important to do first. But then He says, "I want you to ask. Give us this day our daily bread." That phrase, "daily bread," I want to take both of those words and talk about it for a little bit here, starting with the bread first. We'll start with the second one first. That word "bread" means exactly what you would think it would mean. It literally means bread. It's food that you can eat. And when Jesus is saying that we should pray for daily bread, part of what he is saying is we pray that God will provide the basics of what we need in life. That could be basic things like food and shelter and things like that, but there's some other application there as well. One of the things that I loved in our men's Bible studies, going through a study on prayer right now, and one of the things that came up in that, the guy that was leading that video teaching said, I would encourage you to pray for things that you already know how to provide on your own. And that's a good thought. Basic things like daily bread. Most of us probably know where our next meal is coming from. You probably aren't thinking, am I going to be able to eat today or am I not going to be able to eat today? And so it might be easy to overlook praying for some of those basic needs like daily bread. But he said, you know, pray for them even though you may think you've got it covered. And what that does is it reminds us of a couple things. One, we never know. You know, we're not guaranteed anything. But it reminds us God is the one. Even if I am able to provide many of these things for myself, ultimately, God is the one who gives the credit for that. He is the ultimate provider. That's a good reason to pray before we eat. You know, it's a simple reminder. A lot of us just pray right before every meal. It's God is the provider of that meal and everything that we have. So it's a good way to remind ourselves of that. But the basic needs that we pray for are not just physical needs. They are emotional needs. They may be relational needs. I mean, just a few examples that come to mind. I wonder if there's anybody here that is in a job where you struggle a little bit with some of the dynamics of coworkers and things that are really hard. Maybe praying for daily bread for you is, God, just, you know, help me to have the right attitude and help me to make it through this day, because I have to go to work with him or with her. And, you know, that person that makes an 8-hour day feel like a 16-hour day. Praying for daily bread, God, give me the grace that I need. Or maybe it's as a mom or a dad, and you're home all day with a toddler, and you're just praying, God, please help me make it through the day without pulling my hair out, right? It can be challenging. You love them. You love them to death. But at that age, there's probably not a lot of expression of appreciation for the things that you do, you know, and it can be difficult, and it can be discouraging at times. And so maybe daily bread is, God, just help me remember why I'm doing what I'm doing, and help me to get through this. I would just ask you the question, for you personally, what does it look like for you to pray, give us today my daily bread? What is that daily bread for you? What do you need? What are the basic things that you can depend on God for and ask God to provide in your life? And I think it's going to look different for all of us, but pray for daily bread. So bread is one of them, but the other word that he uses there is daily, and that's an important word as well. We ask God for daily bread. I'm a planner, which means that I like to, you know what's coming. And I know many of you are that way too. Another word for planner is control freak sometimes, I think. But it sounds nicer to say I'm a planner. You want to know what's coming. You want to have it all laid out in advance. But this is a reminder. And by the way, the Bible does speak to the importance of planning. The Bible is not, and God is not anti-preparation or planning. But at the same time, the Bible also speaks very clearly to the importance of depending on God a day at a time. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Then it goes on after that and says, what you ought to do is say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this. Not that you can't have a plan, but that we're going to trust God a day at a time. Our daily bread. The picture that comes to mind for me is God providing literal daily bread for his people during the Exodus. When they're leaving Egypt, they're in the desert, they have no food or no water, and God makes this manna bread appear on the ground. And he did it every day, and he gave them instructions from the very first day. He said, only gather what you need for one day. Some people were eager beavers, and they got out there, and I mean, they got more than one day's worth of bread. We would look at those people, and we would probably call them industrious. But God called them disobedient. He said, I told you to gather one day's worth of bread. Depend on me. Now, it tells us what happened for those that gather more than a day's worth, and it's pretty gross. It says maggots formed in the bread, and it was gross. It was a horrible thing. But God was forcing them to depend on him one day at a time. Most of us probably don't find ourselves in a place where we're forced to depend on God a day at a time. And maybe that's why Jesus taught us to pray this way. You know, maybe you think you can handle day-to-day operation on your own, but I'm telling you, just remember every day to pray that God will provide what you need for that day. And here's the thing, guys. We trust God enough to be content with what he provides for that day. That's hard sometimes. Are you trusting God enough to say, I'm content with what you've provided today? I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself and let my mind go too far down, but it's daily bread. And the more that we trust him for that daily bread, the more that our faith grows and we see that God provides. You know, there's a saying in most recovery programs, or at least I don't know much a saying as it is a philosophy, and that is one day at a time. Just day by day. If you're a recovering alcoholic, the prospect of never having alcohol again for the rest of your life can feel impossible. There's no way. You know, somebody who's in the midst of that addiction might think, there's no way I could go the rest of my life without this. But could I go one day? Could I go today without drinking? Well, yeah, that seems more doable. And it's one day at a time. You know, today and then tomorrow. That's a good mentality to have about trusting God. I don't have to have it all figured out. And God does not lay out the full plan for us and say, I'm going to give you every detail. This is what's going to happen at each stage of your life. What God says is, will you trust me today? So we learn to pray. Give us today our daily bread. And then the next phrase that he uses is a hard one. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Second thing that we do when we pray is that we ask God to forgive us and we extend forgiveness to others. Now, the only reason that we can have a conversation with God in the first place is because God does extend forgiveness to us. We're asking him, but he has already provided that for us. In fact, that's our only hope to be able to have a relationship with God, is that he took the initiative to extend forgiveness to us. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for us to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus took on the full wrath of God in our place. He died so that the debt for our sins, which is anything that we say, do, or think, that isn't what God wants, that debt has been paid for. We receive it by faith. And I do hope that's really, really clear for everybody, because it's not real clear in our culture, y'all. That we are so used to having to earn everything that we get. And when we come to relationship with God, the natural thing is to think, well, even if I believe Jesus died for me, surely there's something that I need to bring to the table as well, right? Like, it's Jesus plus my own works, and that's not true. It's Jesus and nothing. It's all what he did. But he has done what's necessary in order for us to be forgiven. I mean, if we're going to try to earn our way to God on our own, if we're going to try to bridge that gap from where we are to where he is, I mean, that would be like training yourself to become a better long jumper so that you could eventually jump across the Grand Canyon. I mean, you know, if you work really hard, you may go from being able to jump 10 feet to, say, 20 feet if you're really, really good at it. But if you can jump 20 feet and you're going to try to jump across the Grand Canyon, that's not going to work out too well, is it? It's impossible to get from one side to the other by our own human effort or trying to jump across. Now, speaking of crossing the Grand Canyon, prior to 1907, the only way to cross the lower canyon, the Colorado River separates two sides of the Grand Canyon. The only way to get across was by boat, but it was extremely dangerous, and a lot of people died trying to cross the Colorado River. So in 1907, there was an outdoorsman by the name of David Rust who built a privately operated cableway. He had a 6 foot by 10 foot steel cage, and you could put one mule in the cage or a few people in the cage and just, you know, go from one side to the other in that steel cage. In 1920, they built the first suspension bridge to go from one side to the other, but it was so flimsy that they actually never utilized it for foot traffic because it just wasn't safe. And then in 1928, the Black Bridge was constructed. Now, here's a picture. It still is in existence today. It's one of two ways to cross from one side of the Grand Canyon to the other. The Black Bridge now gives you the opportunity to get from one side to the other side. The Bible tells us that we are on the side of spiritual death. Apart from Christ, we're spiritually dead. There's God over here on the other side. The only way for us to cross from death to life is through Christ. The only way is for us to have a bridge, to be able to make our way from spiritual death to spiritual life. So that's what God offers. That's forgiveness. That's God saying, I'm going to extend forgiveness to you. Now, that initial forgiveness of sin and moving from death to life, that happens one time. So we pray, we ask God to forgive us, we put our trust in Jesus, we turn away from our sins, say, Jesus, I'm confessing my sinfulness, I'm trusting you. That happens one time. But did you know that as believers, the process of continuing to ask for forgiveness is an ongoing daily thing. You don't stop asking God to forgive you once you've trusted in Christ. In fact, in this passage, Jesus is giving instruction for prayer for those who are followers of his. I mean, it starts with our Father. You already have a relationship with God. So he's speaking to believers here. And even to believers, he says that one of the things that we're to do is to pray, forgive us our debts. We should make confession of sin a regular part of our prayer. Not because that saves us, but because it makes our relationship with God right. It's embarrassing to admit this, but I will. For a long, long time, confession of sin was really not a regular part of my prayer life. I knew that I'd been forgiven. I knew that Jesus, and maybe if there was something big, you know, some big thing that I needed to confess. But things like arrogance, gossip, and things like that are just ongoing, besetting types of sins. It just wasn't on my radar to make that a regular thing to do, to just confess these things to God. And maybe some of you are the same way. And I would just encourage you to make confession and asking for cleansing and forgiveness a regular part of how you pray. Here's a tool that I've recently discovered. This kind of came out of just some private time with God, and I liked it, so I've been utilizing it. This is my, at the top, you can't really see it, but it says personal repentance. This is what I use to just confess, and it's kind of ongoing, regular things that I'm just needing to bring before the Lord. I would encourage you, try that. You know, have something that you can write down where you can say, okay, God, these are the regular, because praying through those things on a regular basis and confessing on a regular basis, one, there's cleansing in that, but two, it's also a reminder of be a little more careful about this, you know, and maybe catch it before it comes up. I've given you a little tool. I got you a colored piece of a little blue note card here. Make it stand out a little bit more. These are actually tucked behind all the cards on the chair back, so I would encourage you, we're not going to use them now on the front row, by the way. They're under your chair because there's not a chair back in front of you. So if you're sitting on the front row, they're just down underneath you. But I would encourage you to take this, and when you have some time just to reflect on that, it's a pretty cool tool to just have a way of, you know, keeping confession a regular part of the way that we pray. If you're not sure where to start, you're like, you know, I don't even know what to begin confessing. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. You might even jot that reference on that card. But this verse says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to tell you this, when you ask God, would you please show me what I need to make right, he will. And we can pray that scripture to get the ball rolling on that. So we pray for forgiveness. God, forgive us our debts. But then notice the second part of verse 12. This is hard. It says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. A lot of theologians and Bible scholars believe what he's saying here is forgive us in the same manner that we forgive other people. You get down to verse 14 and 15. And Jesus said, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Oh my goodness. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that our salvation, our ability to be forgiven and become a child of God, is that dependent on us forgiving other people? And the answer is clearly no. He's not speaking to salvation here because the Bible is extremely clear that we bring nothing to the table. It's all the finished work of Jesus and what he has done for us. For us to bring anything to the table would be like saying that we're going to try to jump from one side of the Grand Canyon to the other. We cannot do that. Christ alone is the bridge that allows us to cross from one to the other. But what he is saying here, again, I would remind you, speaking to believers. So he's not talking about initial forgiveness of sin. He's talking about ongoing cleansing of sin. And what he is saying is that if we harbor bitterness, unforgiveness toward another person, that blocks our ability to be in right relationship with God. It blocks our ability to receive the forgiveness that God offers to us. I think this is similar to what Jesus said to Peter when he was about to wash the disciples' feet. He gets to Peter, and Peter says, you're not washing my feet. Because it was really, I think Peter intended that as a sign of respect. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And then Peter replies with, well, then not just my feet, but my head and my hands as well. It was his way of saying, I want to be all in. I want to be completely yours. The answer Jesus gives is really interesting. John 13, verse 10. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. I think what Jesus was saying is, look, you're already mine. You belong to me already. You've had a bath. Your body is clean, but you just need to wash your feet. You know, for those that belong to Jesus, you've been made clean on the inside. You've had that bath, but our feet still get dirty sometimes. We need to wash our feet. We need to bring those things before God and say, cleanse me. Keep me pure in your eyes. But then he also says, if we are not willing to extend forgiveness to other people, that keeps us from having right fellowship with God. Think about it like this, as a parent. Have you ever had someone who really held something against your child or maybe even just hated your child or was very mean toward your child, just treated your kid the wrong way? It's really not possible. You can extend grace to that person, right? But it's really not possible to have a right relationship with somebody who hates your kid. In order for your relationship with that person to be made right, that person needs to make the relationship with your child right as well. I think that's part of what Jesus is saying. Look, we can't have right relationship with the Father when we're hating his children. We need to forgive. We need to make those things right. Now, I understand that's hard, especially if you've been hurt, if you were the one that was wronged in some way. And sometimes people work their entire life trying to work through forgiveness. So I know that it's a difficult process, but I would just encourage you with this. Initiate that process in your mind. At least in your mind, choose to say, I'm going to choose to forgive. Again, something that came out of our men's Bible study I thought was great. I hadn't really thought about this before. It's the idea of pre-deciding to forgive. What if you started every day by saying, Lord, I choose right now to forgive anybody that hurts me today. Just decide in advance. I choose in advance to forgive. Then the last phrase that he gets to here is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Does God lead us into temptation? Does God tempt us? Well, no, the Bible's clear. James 1:13 is clear about that. That temptation does not come from God. It comes from our own desires. So God doesn't tempt us to sin, but what Jesus is saying here is that we can pray, God, steer me away from those things that might lead toward me being tempted. You know, the best way to avoid giving in to temptation is to avoid temptation in the first place as much as possible, right? I mean, think about it like this. If you're a young mom and you're going to take your four-year-old child into the store, which I know doesn't happen anymore because young moms all do grocery pickup, right? You don't want to deal with taking your four-year-old in the store, and this is probably why. But back in the olden days, we actually had to go into the store to buy things. Inside the store, if you haven't been in one in a little while, inside the store at the checkout counter, this is really just diabolical that they do this, but they put the candy and all that stuff down at kid level right there when you're going through the checkout. So anytime you walk through that aisle, you know, you can just anticipate you got a battle on your hands, right? Because the child's going to see their favorite candy, and they're going to want their candy, and now you just have this battle, and you're waiting for a meltdown. And so if that's ever happened to you, you don't like going through the checkout line, but you will avoid at all costs going down the full candy aisle. You know what I'm talking about? Like the one that has everything you could ever imagine, like an entire aisle full of candy. You take a four-year-old down that aisle, and you are just begging for a meltdown. I mean, who am I kidding? If Sean takes me down that aisle, she's begging for a meltdown, you know, especially if I don't get some Milk Duds or something, you know. It's like, no. Why would a mom choose to take a four-year-old down the candy aisle? She doesn't. She avoids it. In the same way, I think what Jesus is teaching us to pray is, God, keep me away from the candy aisle. Because if I go down it, I might not make the best choices. So if I can avoid that temptation, lead me not into temptation, that's the best way to go about it, is to avoid it entirely. But haven't y'all figured out, as we've all experienced, that we can't avoid it entirely all the time, can we? We can't always avoid temptation. There are times where, I mean, maybe there are times where we bring it on ourselves by not having the best choices, but there are times where we're tempted and we've really done nothing wrong to get there. In fact, there are times that I believe God puts us in a position, he's not tempting us, but he puts us in a position where we're tested so that our faith can grow. And that's where we need the second part of that prayer. The first is, lead us not into temptation, but the latter part is, but deliver us from the evil one. Interesting that it uses the definite article in the Greek, or the word the. Deliver us not just from evil, but from the evil. And the implication is the evil one. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about temptation. Deliver us from the temptation that the evil one wants to bring into our lives. And can I just remind you that he wants to bring everything into your life to destroy you that he possibly can. But here's the good news. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. I want to leave you with that encouragement today. If you find yourself in a place where you're struggling, maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Your eternity is secure. You know that you've been forgiven, but you're just trapped in sin. You know, there's something going on in your life, and you feel like you just can't get out of it. And, you know, honestly, you feel like somebody that's more enslaved to sin than you feel like a child of God living in freedom. And that's a hard place to be. But I just want to encourage you with this. You know, God's promise is that he will provide a way out. Even if you've been struggling for years or even decades, don't give up. Because God says, I'll provide a way out. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God always provides a way of escape for us. If you don't have that relationship with Christ yet, that's where it starts. It begins by saying, yes, Jesus, I want to trust you. And he gives us a power. The third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of us when we trust in Christ. That's available to you today. In fact, I would urge you today, if you haven't trusted in Christ, to let that be your decision today. But then I also would just encourage you, latch on to a tool or two when it comes to prayer. We've talked about a lot of different things over the last few weeks, but I would just ask you, what is it that God specifically wants you to do? What is that next step? Is it focusing on the need for the day? Saying, God, would you give me my daily bread? I'm going to depend on you. Is it asking God for forgiveness? Is it forgiving someone else? Or is it dealing with temptation? Saying, God, just lead me away from that, but when I'm in it, help me to overcome it. What is it in your own prayer that you can say, God, this is what I want to bring before you? One of the things that I would encourage you to do is to not try to fight that battle by yourself. And just know we're here for you. We're here with you. We want to pray with you. In fact, in just a minute, I'm going to step right outside these doors here to the Next Step Center. I would encourage you to come by. If there's something on your heart, a next step that you need to take, you have questions about what it means to have a relationship with Christ, or you want to just pray with somebody, or how do I get started, or whatever it may be, we're going to be available right there here in just the next few minutes. I would love for you to come. But take that next step specifically to go deeper in your prayer life. Let's pray together. Lord, right now, our prayer is that we're able to depend on you. I thank you that you're our Father who loves us. Lord, you're hallowed be your name. You're holy. Lord, our prayer is that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, that we would be surrendered fully to you. And Lord, as we're surrendered, our prayer is, would you provide our daily bread, and we just depend on you day by day, and we want to be content with what you provide. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness you offer. We do pray for forgiveness of our sins and the ability to forgive others. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but when we're there, Lord, give us what we need to honor you right in the middle of it and deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.